We're going to be starting something new today, and it's something that I really kind of thought about for a long time, and I'm not going to go into great detail about how I came about this, but I just, at a conference that we were at, they talked about expository preaching, about how that's really what we ought to be doing. And there's all kinds of different preaching. There's expository, where you just go verse to verse, which is what I almost always do. There's topical, where you select a topic, like, let's say, sanctity of human life, and that's what you talk about. There's lots of different kinds. But one of the things that they encouraged us to do at this conference was to choose a book of the Bible and preach all the way through it. Now, I do that in the evenings. We're getting ready to start Ruth in a couple weeks because I just finished up with 1 Peter. But I've really never done it in the morning service. And so I really prayed about where should I go, and it was revealed to me that I've already went through Matthew and John in Bible study here, going through Luke in Bible study at Crestview. So the only gospel that I've never really addressed is the Gospel of Mark. Mark's only 16 chapters. I thought, you know, that might work, until I sat down and started plotting out the year and realized that if I go through Mark like I go through most things, you know, half a dozen verses at a time, it's going to be something like October of 2020 before we get done. And that's okay. I'm not saying I'm going to do it. I'm just saying we're going to start today in the book of Mark. And one of the reasons why we were encouraged to preach through a book is simply this. If you know that I'm starting in Mark chapter 1 today, and you look ahead at Mark chapter 7 or something like that, and you think, ooh, that's really stepping on my toes. Well, if I just preached Mark chapter 7 and stepped on your toes, there are people who would think, he just picked that out because I was here today. Well, I don't. I never would. I don't try to preach to one person or to one sin or anything like that. But if you preach through a book, nobody can say, he picked that out just because I was going to be there today. God picked it out. And that's one of the reasons why they encourage us to do that. So, anyway, I really intended to start this. My plan was, right after I got back from Zambia, I would start the book of Mark. Well, in the meantime, we got the Sunday school literature for the spring quarter. And guess what it is? It's Mark. And I thought, well, I can't do that now because they're studying it in Sunday school. So I kind of backed away from it. And then I got to thinking, God affirmed for me that Mark was where he wanted us to go. And we get kind of a double dose for a while. And you guys in Sunday school, you'll be done with it way long before we will. So anyway, we're going to look at Mark, at least today, unless God tells me to go otherwise in the future. So I want to tell you a little bit about Mark. The Gospel of Mark was written by a man that we sometimes refer to as John Mark, or John, whose surname or his last name was Mark. He was not an eyewitness to very much of what Jesus did, to the ministry that Jesus did. He was not a disciple, at least not one of the 12. And most of the interaction that Mark had came after Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension. A lot of the interaction that he had came with Paul and with Barnabas and Peter. And not all of it was good, because at least in one place, Paul said, you're not going with me. You didn't keep your commitment to me, and I'm not going to let you go with me on this missionary journey. But before the Bible is over, before all the Bible was written, they reconciled, and Mark was welcomed back in. And one of the things that shows me so much is we can walk away and we can fall, but we're welcomed back. And I praise God for that, because if that wasn't the case, I don't think very many of us would be here. Anyway, what we're going to see is that the Gospel of Mark begins not with the birth of Christ, but with his ministry. And it comes and it talks about the immediate forerunner of Jesus, John the Baptist. So all that, just to introduce Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. I'm going to ask if you would and are able to please stand as we read from God's Word. Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Now in the beginning verse here, Mark makes it very clear that he's not trying to give an entire history of Jesus Christ from birth till ministry. He begins with the ministry, the good news that Jesus brought to us. So Mark's really telling us here that the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ is not necessarily in the year 30 AD, when Jesus was 30 years old, in other words. The ministry, the gospel of Jesus Christ, has been preordained from the very beginning of time. It's been prophesied throughout the scriptures of the Old Testament. The gospel of Jesus Christ, which had been long awaited by the Jewish people, but in reality, the gospel of Jesus Christ always was. It always existed. Now, you may or may not find this as fascinating as I do, but in the very beginning of the Gospel of Mark, we find him quoting scripture from the Old Testament. And guess which book? Isaiah. I've been deeply immersed in Isaiah for a very long time. And in verse 2, it says, "As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you." Now this, along with the next verse, comes directly from Isaiah 40, and this is verse 3. And if you've paid close attention at all, if you paid any attention at all to me over the last few years, you know my very favorite verse follows this one very closely, Isaiah 40, verse 8. And basically what it says is, "The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever." And that what I love about it is, it tells us about the temporary nature of everything, but the permanent, eternal nature of God's word. The word of our Lord, which said that he would send a messenger before Jesus to prepare the way, stood in the time of Isaiah, and it stands today, and it always will. He goes on with verse 3, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." So the messenger who's going to be sent to prepare the way, and isn't it interesting that we sang the days of Elijah, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." I love that. But, wouldn't it have been a better idea, instead of sending him out in the middle of nowhere to preach, wouldn't it have been a better idea to send him to the synagogue, to the biggest synagogue in all of Israel, or at least from a mountaintop where everybody could see him and hear him? But no, God's plan from the very beginning of time was for this incredible message of repentance to be preached from the wilderness, the middle of nowhere, by a man who probably wouldn't have been allowed to stand in the temple because of the way he looked and the way he dressed. Now, I got to tell you, and you'll hear more about this tonight, but I've been to the middle of nowhere. I've been to a church that has a thatched roof that was, I just couldn't believe it was a church when I first saw it. And I got to preach there. And it was absolutely in the middle of nowhere. You know, most everywhere that we were was the middle of nowhere over there. But this was truly, I mean, we used to go four-wheeling back in the old days when I was a kid, and we'd go down roads that just looked impassable. That's what we went down to get to this church. And there are no houses around it. There's no city. But before the day was over, there were 132 people who had walked to that place to praise and worship God. The middle of nowhere, just exactly like what John the Baptist was doing here. And his purpose was to prepare the way, to lay the groundwork for the ministry of cousin Jesus. He and Jesus were cousins. Elizabeth was a cousin of Mary's. And whenever the first time that those two pregnant ladies met, John leaped in the womb because he recognized, even at that state of his life, the importance of Jesus, the Messiah. And he leaped in the womb. John came to lay the groundwork for Jesus. I want you to consider who laid the groundwork for us. Here we sit in this beautiful building, beautiful paid-for building, that was a dream at one time. And we sit here today because of the groundwork that somebody else laid for us. I think about way back in 1956, when Pastor McElfresh was the pastor. He's the one who, he didn't create this church, but he was the first pastor of this church. And he laid groundwork for us 63 years ago so that we could have this opportunity to be here today. And every pastor and every church leader since that time has continued to lay the groundwork. And one of the things I want all of us to consider here today is, what are we doing to lay the groundwork for those who come after us? What are people going to look back on and say, in 2019, the church really did some great things in order to further the kingdom? Not to further Emmanuel Baptist Church necessarily, but to do more for the Lord. And I really pray that we're laying groundwork even today. In Luke chapter 16, verse 16, Jesus said that the prophets, you know, the prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and so on and so forth, that whole section of the Bible, and many others as well, Jesus said that the prophets were until John. Some take that to mean that John was the last of the prophets as far as those who foretold the word of God. The Old Testament prophets laid groundwork for the coming Messiah. Now the Messiah was there. He was here. And so John was possibly the last prophet because the Messiah had arrived. Verse 4 tells us that John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now the Jews had baptisms for those Gentiles who were converted to Judaism, but John's baptism was for Jews, for Jews who were prepared now to repent of their sins in this new way instead of the old way with the blood of goats and rams. John preached repentance of sins, followed by baptism. And just like then, today, baptism does not bring salvation. Salvation doesn't happen when you completely immerse yourself in the water. Salvation happens when you accept Christ. Now, at that time, you know, they weren't accepting Christ. It was a whole other thing at that point. It was just a step toward, but it was an outward expression of salvation. It is not salvation in and of itself. John's baptism was not the ultimate baptism. The baptism that would come after Jesus was resurrected and ascended back into heaven, becomes the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So one of the things that we see in this, people who were baptized under John the Baptist, it's not like they made a mistake by being baptized that way. It was a step. It's a process of sanctification, the process of being made holy. And that doesn't happen in one event. It's an ongoing process for each and every one of us. And for those who repented of sins under the preaching of John, when they were baptized, they didn't receive the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit hadn't been sent yet. That came in last week's message, Acts chapter 1. But later in the book of Acts, chapter 19, people who had been baptized by John were asked if they'd been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And they said, we haven't even heard of the Holy Spirit. And so they had to go, they went through this again. They heard the word and they heard the message and they accepted Jesus and the Holy Spirit entered into them and they were baptized again. But the thing of it was, they had some growing to do. They'd been baptized, but they weren't complete. And if you don't hear much else today, I pray that you hear this. None of us here today are complete in the growth that we need to have toward becoming more and more like Jesus. None of us are complete. We have growth that's still upcoming, and we should continue to grow until we meet Jesus face to face. Verse 5. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. And I had capitalized the two times that the word all was used. All the land of Judea, every single person who lived there, and all of them were baptized. And Evan looked something up for me because I said in the first service I didn't bother to look for what that word literally meant in the beginning when this was first written. And it can mean a lot of different things. It can just mean that lots of people. It can mean people from all walks of life. There's a lot of different things. But I don't want you to think that this means that every single person who lived in Judea went to the wilderness and got baptized. We know that many of them did not when we see the way that they acted later. The Pharisees, for example. And they came not to be baptized, not to accept this new Savior, but to criticize and to point fingers and to try to create problems. Anyway, when it says they came from all over the land of Judea, and that comprised hundreds of square miles, people came out to the wilderness specifically. There's no other reason to go to the wilderness. They came there specifically to hear John preach and to repent of their sins. Again, it was just amazing to me to see these people walking up to this little hut because they came from all over the place. And I'm not going to tell you that all the people came, that all of them got saved, but lots and lots of people came to the wilderness because they wanted to hear the message of God. The two people that I shared with you earlier, they called here because they wanted to know God. They came here because they wanted to get closer to the Lord. And I pray that they did. But the point again is that people will go to hear the gospel. And I really am not being critical, particularly these last 2 months where it snowed every other day and then ice came and all that kind of stuff. But we've got folks living right here in town that won't hop in their car, which is in their nice warm garage, and come to church. But people there walked for miles to hear the gospel presented. People in John's time went way out of their way, maybe even hundreds of miles, to hear the gospel. We've just got to have that same kind of fervor, same kind of desire that those people had at that time. John didn't preach in the temple because he was preparing the way for people like Peter and for people like Evan and I later to preach. People may have been reluctant to go to the temple to listen to John preach because of the presence of the Pharisees and the priests. That they would have, but they would go out in the wilderness. That turns out that, like I said, the Pharisees showed up there as well. And in Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist referred to them as a brood of vipers. Now, vipers are poisonous snakes. And I just came from a place where, praise the Lord, I never saw a snake. But I had a student just yesterday that posted on his Facebook page the snake that he found in his cabin and someone killed. It was a cobra. It's not a garter snake or a black snake. It was a poisonous snake that could kill. And that's the kind of thing that they find over there. That's neither here nor there. But anyway, the point is that John referred to the Pharisees as a bunch of poisonous snakes, the kind of thing that sneaks into your cabin to hurt you. And that's what the Pharisees were. You know, here we've got a nice place to come and sit and worship, and it's comfortable, and the pews are very comfortable. If you come tonight, you'll see pictures of the kind of pews that these 132 people sat on. I'd like for you to see it, you know. And they sat there for an hour and a half. Anyway, we've got a beautiful place to come and worship. But sometimes we have to go out to the wilderness to preach. We have to go somewhere that's not comfortable. Sometimes we might be called to preach from the very biggest church in town. Sometimes we need to preach from our homes or in their homes. Wherever it is that God calls us to go, that's where we share the gospel. Had somebody in the first service that talked about sharing the gospel at Walmart. Sometimes you're going to be called to preach at Walmart. You know? Wherever God leads us, His word stands forever. It's eternal. It never changes. It doesn't matter what place we're in. We need to share it. We also need to preach with humility. Verse 6. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. Now, I happen to be of the old school. I don't think I've ever preached a Sunday morning service without a tie. Sometimes I take off the jacket because it gets hot up here. But that's just because that's kind of the way I am. It's the way I was raised. I struggle sometimes with the idea that I come to church on Sunday evening and preach in just a regular shirt and blue jeans. Nothing wrong with that. And lots of preachers are doing that today, and that's okay. But the point I'm trying to make here is John preached in humility. It mattered not what he wore. In fact, what he wore was incredibly uncomfortable. Camel's hair. When we were touring the Holy Land display at Eureka Springs a couple years ago, they had some fabric there that was made out of camel's hair. And it feels like a gunny sack, for those of you that know what I'm talking about. Rough, itchy, uncomfortable. Certainly not something that most of us would want to sit in a church while we were wearing, or preach from that same kind of thing. As for wild honey, I can handle wild honey. Honeybees make great stuff, right? But if you pour them over locusts, I'm not sure I'd want to eat that. You know, keep the honey separate. I'll push the locusts to the side. Locusts are grasshoppers. You know that, probably many of you know that when we were over there, we ate caterpillars. And caterpillars is plural for Debbie, singular for me. Okay? Our host told us the first day we got there when he was driving us back that we were talking about the food, and we said, what do you eat? And he says, oh, I love to eat caterpillars. And I said, the first thing I thought of was a tomato worm, you know, that you squish off your tomato plants. Anyway, this was crispy. Wasn't anything like that, but one's all I needed. But the point of all of this is the camel's hair and the wild honey and the locusts, it didn't matter to John how he was dressed or what he ate. What mattered to him was preaching the gospel. And that's what we're all called to do. You know, I'm the preacher. I'm supposed to do it, but so are you. We're supposed to carry the gospel with us wherever we go. Verse 7, and he preached, saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. Now, people were coming from all over Judea to see and to hear John preach. And they were truly desperate to have their sins forgiven, to have remission of their sins. And they were willing, obviously, to go to great lengths. And John knew, and he understood his place in the story of Jesus. He was the forerunner. He was the one who would prepare the way and make the paths straight so that people would be prepared for Jesus' ministry when it began. I listened to the three messages that I missed that Evan preached while I was gone, and in one of them he quoted what John said when all this was going on, when people were suggesting that Jesus is going to steal all your disciples and he's going to take your thunder away from you, that kind of stuff. And here's what John said. He, Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease. My job was to be the forerunner. I'm not going to have a big church of my own. It all belongs to Jesus. He wasn't concerned about status or the number of followers. He was concerned about doing what God had prepared him from the very beginning of time to do. Our job, church, is to do what God has prepared us to do from the very beginning of time. It's not our job necessarily to compete with other churches. It's not our job to compete with one another. My Sunday school class is bigger than it was, that kind of stuff. We don't ever want to do that, because whatever God is doing through all of his servants is what we need to be concerned about, not just what it is that we're doing. He said that one who was mightier than anyone was coming. And he said, I'm not even good enough to stoop down in the dust and loose the strap of his sandal. And that's a very lowly job for a very lowly servant. And what followed that generally was foot washing. He's saying, I'm not even good enough to do that. for the one who's coming. John knew it wasn't about him. It was about Jesus. And then he concluded today's passage with this in verse 8. I indeed baptized you with water, but he, Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And we saw last week in Acts 1 that Jesus had promised that the Holy Spirit would come upon the disciples not many days from now. Hasn't happened yet. John the Baptist was a fulfilled promise from Isaiah chapter 40 and many other places as well. Jesus was a fulfilled promise from hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit was a promise that at that point, whenever John was speaking these words, was yet to be fulfilled. But because they had seen promises fulfilled in the past and standing right there before them, they could trust that truly that promise would be fulfilled as well. Today, Emmanuel Baptist Church, we need to recognize that the promises of God are not just something that we sort of kind of hope for. They're real. They will come to pass. It's something of which we have assurance. And I pray that you know that. And one of the promises that he gave us is this. If you confess your sins, Kobe, just truly confess and open up your heart about the sins that you've committed, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what he's promised us. That promise is real too. And if you've never accepted him as your Savior, if you're waiting for some other event or something else to happen before you do that, I don't know why you'd want to carry those things around with you. You can be cleansed of your sin today. It's a promise from God. And I pray if there's one here today that's never done that, this would be the time. But for the rest of us, the real message truly for us is we've got jobs to do. Who's your one? Who are you going to reach out to share the gospel with? Don't wait a year. Don't wait till March the 9th of next year to say, oh, I got to get that done. Pray about it. Seek God's wisdom and who it is that he would have you to pray for. And I can tell you absolutely from my own personal testimony, if you pray about somebody, God will work on their hearts. If you need to accept him today, I pray that you would. Let's pray. Father God, I just want to thank you so much for the opportunity you've given us to be in your house, to just be a part of this church, which so many people have done so much to lay the groundwork for us. I do pray, God, for each and every one of us here, man, woman, child, whatever, that we recognize we've got a part to play in laying the groundwork for the ones who are to come after us. Lord, I pray that we recognize this. It's not about us. It's not about what we wear, what we eat, how we preach. It's about you in all things. Help us, God, to cling to that. Help us to always remember that and help us to be about the business that you've prepared us for from the very beginning of time. I pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.